It's interesting. Looking back, I can see ways that God was at work in preparing me for that call to work in full-time ministry before I even knew that that was something God might be calling me to do. Some little things, like just the blessing of growing up in a Christian home where, you know, my parents took me and my brother to church, and my dad woke me up to do devotions in the morning, and that blessing of always knowing Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That was an amazing foundation for everything that was to come. There were also just little things that would happen later in life. Something as simple as my high school youth pastor kind of taking me aside and asking me if I might be interested in leading a small group with other high schoolers. Or when I was heading off to college at The Ohio State University, you know, being involved in a church plant that was right there on the campus and having an opportunity to be involved in that and see ministry happen firsthand rather than just a passive participant in it and be actively involved. And all of these little things God was putting in place and working to prepare me for what happened my junior year of college. At that time, I was, again, more than halfway through attaining my degree in mechanical engineering, and things were going well. It's not like I was failing out or anything like that. I had a 3-point-something grade average and was moving right along, but I had a feeling that mechanical engineering wasn't right for me. It wasn't the work that God wanted me to do, and so I was trying to figure out what that might be, and there were two very different paths in front of me. One was nuclear engineering. Ohio State had a great nuclear engineering program. They often would use mechanical engineers to kind of feed into that. I'd already taken a class on it. It had gone well, and I just continued going to school for one more year and get my master's degree in nuclear engineering, and off I would go. But there was another option as well, and that was the possibility of entering into the work of full-time ministry. And as I was wrestling with this idea, I talked to a lot of people. I talked to Kara. I talked to my mom and my dad. I talked to Chip, my childhood pastor. You guys got to meet him last summer when he filled in for me one week. I talked to Mike Gentis, who was my pastor at that time, helping out with that church plant at The Ohio State University. And of course, I talked a whole lot to God. And, you know, it's interesting. Looking back, I don't remember how all those conversations went with God, but I do remember one specific prayer, and I remember where I was even when I prayed it. I was heading back from college. I was on 70 East, right where there's that funny split just before Children's Hospital. Kara knows where. I tell these details for Kara and my parents that are watching at home. But this is the prayer. It went something a lot like this. Dear God, I am not a bright man. If you make this subtle, I am not going to pick up on it. So if you want me to do this, would you make it obvious? Just beat me over the head with it. Do not make this subtle, God. You got to like make it blazingly obvious for me so that I can figure out that this is the work that you want me to do, to enter into full-time ministry. And I'll be honest. At that time, it's not like the heavens opened up in front of me. I wasn't sitting there driving, and I looked to my right, and there was a spectral figure sitting there or anything like that. It's not like a breeze came by and it just blew my Bible open to Matthew 4:19, and I knew. Nothing like that. Nothing otherworldly in that way. But I will tell you that in the days and weeks ahead, I had a deeper and deeper certainty that the Lord, what was calling me in to ministry. And the rest, as they say, well, it's history. That's That's how I ultimately ended up here, and that's just a very quick overview of my call into ministry. And some of you have heard that before, because when I applied to Grace Bible Church, you asked, you know, the search committee asked, well, tell us about your call. And when I came here to share with you, people wanted to know, tell us about your call. Because here's the interesting thing. Everybody wants a pastor who has been called into the work of full-time ministry. I can't imagine a single church anywhere where a pastor might apply to minister to them. And, you know, that pastor could be a great preacher, have all sorts of degrees, and be a good people person. But if when asked, hey, tell us about your call into ministry, a pastor said something like this. Meh. You know, I got a degree in art history, and I was a manager at Best Buy for a while, and that didn't work out. And so, you know, I sold propane in Dallas, and that didn't really work out. I said, maybe I'll be a pastor. They work like once a week anyways. That seemed like it could be a good fit for me. You know, and so I did it. I paid my money. I got my degree, and now I'm looking for a job. I mean, would you ever want a pastor that had it? No, you want a pastor that's called into ministry. And so everybody wants to know about a pastor's call. Everybody wants to hear that the pastor that they have has been called into the work that he is doing. But this morning, what I want to challenge you with is the idea that it's not only pastors that are called. It's not just pastors that are called into the work we do. I believe, and I'm going to attempt to show you from Scripture itself, that you too have been called to the work you do. That it's not just pastors that God calls into the work that they do, that you as well have been called into the work that you did and continue to do. So we're going to be studying today as we continue our series, Faith That Works, in which we're exploring how our faith impacts the work that we do. And to see this morning, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7:17. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7:17. And we're going to look at this idea that it's not just pastors or missionaries that are called to the work that they do. These are Paul's words, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 7:17. He writes this. He says, "Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is a rule I lay down in all the churches." Now, to be fair, we are jumping into the middle of Corinthians, in the middle of the book, in the middle of chapter 7. So let me give you a little bit of background to what's happening here. In this passage, Paul is talking to believers about what changes and what doesn't change when they become a Christian. If you think about it, we talk a lot about the great things that do change. You know, the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the moment you place your faith and trust in Him, you move from darkness to light. You're cut free from bondage and slavery to sin. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. You are sealed for the day of redemption. All of these amazing things happen and change in us the moment we're saved. But what Paul talks about here is the things that don't change. Because not everything changes the moment that you're saved. And so he talks about a number of different things. He's going to say that your marital situation doesn't necessarily change. That if you are saved and your spouse isn't saved, that you shouldn't just get divorced and go off your separate ways. That doesn't change when you're saved. He talks to Christians that weren't born circumcised, that were Gentile rather than Jewish, and he says, that doesn't have to change the moment you're saved. You don't have to run and get circumcised and start following all those Jewish laws. And he also talks about the work that people do, and he says, that doesn't have to change the moment that you are saved. In fact, he says, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life. And so that broadly encapsulates a number of different things, including the work that we do. And he describes it this way, which is very telling to me. The place in life that the Lord has assigned to him. That's the same word that shows up in the New Testament when it's talking about God assigning spiritual gifts for the edification and building up of the church itself. But even more importantly for our discussion today, he says, and to which God has called him. That word, the Greek word kaleo, it means to be called. It's the same word we are talking about here today. It's the same thing that you want to hear from any pastor, any person that's in ministry. You want to hear that they have been called by God into the work that they are doing, a full-time ministry. And here's what he says here. He says, I tell all my churches, this is the law I lay down in all the churches, that you are where God has called you in your place in life as well. That God has called you to your place. And that doesn't have to change the moment that you are a Christian. Because guess what? God needs godly believers in all sorts of different places. Right? Nowhere in Scripture do we read that Paul telling people, hey, the moment you're saved, what you need to do is you need to quit your job. You need to become a full-time missionary. Or you need to come out with me. Now, if you're gifted spiritually that way, he might call people along like that. Timothy's a great example. But guess what? There's a couple Timothys. But there's a whole lot of other people that Paul ministered to that he knew God wanted them to be Christians right where God had called them. I love how Timothy Keller puts this. I thought he captured it well. He says, Paul, in this case, in this verse, he says, he's not referring to church ministers, but to just common social, economic tasks, secular jobs, we might say, and he's naming them as God's callings and assignments. Do you understand that? That God has called you to the work you do, because guess what? In the same way, God wants godly people as pastors. He also wants godly dental hygienists. And he wants godly computer programmers. And he wants godly shift supervisors and educators. And some that are educators voluntarily. And some of you have been forced into service as educators with everything that's happening with COVID-19. I know some of you grandparents are even going back out of retirement and into that work again. He wants godly welders, godly office managers. Wouldn't it make sense that God wants Christians shining as light for him in all those different areas of work? Yeah. Well, that means God has then called you to be his light. God has called you into that work that you're doing. It's not just pastors that are called. And here scripturally, Paul says that place in life, which includes the work that you do, is something God has called you to. But I suspect that you don't believe me. Because this is different than the way we're used to thinking of things. We think pastors are called, missionaries are called, but like everyday people aren't called to the work we do. Well, I understand what I'm fighting against. And to understand where that approach came from, that idea that, well, there's things that God cares about and would call people into, like ministry, and then there's the rest. That's like a 600-year-old idea that I'm fighting against with you this morning. And so I need you to go back with me. We're going to go back 600 years. We're going to go back in time to before the Protestant Reformation itself. Because you see, back then, there was an understanding that when something like this, that there were two types of work in the world back then. They called them estates because we're going back 600 years. So it's like old-timey language. There was the spiritual estate, and there was the secular estate 600 years ago. And it went this way. The spiritual estate, that's people that are doing godly things. So back then, that's going to be priests, and that's going to be nuns, and that's going to be monks, and that's going to be bishops and cardinals, and all those people, that they are in the spiritual estate. And then there's everybody else. Farmers, merchants. Guess what? Even kings, They were all in the secular, the worldly estate. They didn't have those spiritual jobs. They just had worldly jobs. And the reason that there was this divide between the two is because of how a lot of people thought salvation worked 600 years ago. Because back then, before the Protestant Reformation came along and we rediscovered salvation by grace, people believed that salvation worked like this. If you wanted to be saved, you needed to believe in Jesus and. You needed to believe in Jesus and you had to do enough good works to attain your salvation. You needed two things. You needed Jesus and you needed good works that would make you righteous and acceptable before God so that he would save you. Well, in that world then, guess what? There's one certain type of work that counts in God's eyes. There's one type of work that's important and good. There's one type of work you can do that increases your righteousness tally and God really cares about and God will count it towards your eternal salvation, and that is not secular work. It's not the work of a farmer. It's not the work of a merchant. It's not the work even of a king. No, if you want to make sure you're going to get into heaven, you need to do the work that God cares about, that's important to him, and that is the spiritual work. And so all of a sudden, work was viewed in one of two ways. You either took the jobs that God really cares about, the spiritual estate, or you did worldly tasks instead, and you had to work for your salvation in other ways. But there was a vast difference between those two types of work. And 600 years later, we still fall into that way of thinking. But between then and now, something amazing happened, and that is the Protestant Reformation. And with that came that re-understanding, that rediscovery of salvation by grace through faith. And what does salvation by grace say, by the way? Well, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 puts it really well. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, we are saved simply by placing our faith and trust in Christ. That's it. It's about what Christ did, not about what we do. We are saved simply by believing that Jesus died, buried, and was rose again 3 days later for the forgiveness of our sins. That is how a person is saved. And it's through Jesus that we are made righteous and acceptable before God. It is not by our works. Nothing we do earns our salvation. And on top of that, nothing we do makes us righteous and acceptable in the eyes of God. It's all about what Christ did. As Paul writes in Romans, we have a righteousness available apart from the law because our righteousness is found in Christ. And here's what this changes. Well, first of all, it changes how we approach salvation itself, but it does also change the way that people can view work. Because all of a sudden, if what makes me righteous in God's eyes is what Christ did on the cross, and if what makes you righteous in God's eyes is what Christ did on the cross. Guess what? That means all of a sudden, one type of work doesn't count more than another. My righteousness is in Christ. Your righteousness is in Christ. Guess what? That means that whether I'm a pastor or whether you are a dental hygienist, our righteousness in the eyes of God is the same because it's found in Christ, not in the work we do. That means the work of a pastor doesn't make me loved or valued by God more than the work that you do, because our work has nothing to do with our salvation and has nothing to do with the love that God has for us. All of that is in Christ rather than in the works that we do. And you're used to thinking of that in terms of, I can't work and do good deeds to get into heaven. But I find that even 600 years later, we still struggle with that in terms of the actual work we do, because deep down inside, there's a little part of us that thinks, yeah, but like the work of a pastor is somehow better. It's somehow more righteous. I don't believe that. I will tell you this as a pastor. I think it is just as important and just as godly for you to be doing the work that you are called to as a dental hygienist, as a computer programmer, as a welder, a shift supervisor, an educator, an office manager, as it is for me to be visiting people in the hospital, because we all have different opportunities to be salt and light where God has called us to be. There's no reason that God would call pastors to the work we do and just leave everybody else to figure it out on their own. You have been called, and we saw it scripturally. We talked about it historically just as much as I have. But pastor, you don't understand. I mean, I'm picking up what you're putting down, but you don't understand, pastor. I just kind of work at the job that I'm at. I didn't pray about it. I didn't, you know, talk to a bunch of friends and family about whether God was calling me into it or not. I applied for 7 different places and that's the job I got. I got an internship going out of college and I've been working there ever since. It's not really a call. It's just kind of where I ended up. I get it. I hear you. So let's talk about that as well. Do you want to know why every pastor has a story of their call? Because pastors are expected to have a story of their call so that when we're entering into ministry, we are looking for it. And guess what? When I'm applying for seminaries, they're asking about it. Guess what? When I meet people in seminary, we're asking about it. Guess what? When I go to churches, you're asking about it. So because of that, pastors are very used to looking back for how God's hand was at work in our call into ministry. Pastors are expected to, so we're looking for it, so we see it. What I would challenge you today is that God was just as active in your call as he was in mine. The difference is I look for it and you don't, because you don't expect to, because you don't think of it that way. But honestly, where do you think you got those great skills with numbers and that attention to detail that makes you such a great computer programmer? Do you think that just came from you? Or is that a gift from God that he gave you because he knew the work he was going to call you into? Again, we don't believe in chance. We don't believe in accidents. So don't just say, I accidentally ended up in the job that I did. How did you end up there? Why was your resume pulled out of that stack of 100 that they had if not for the hand of God watching over it and calling you into the work that you do? But you don't understand, pastor. Listen, I just applied for a bunch of jobs and I got one. It's so interesting to me because as a pastor, I can look back and I can tell that exact same story in a very different way. Because you look back and you say, oh, I just didn't get the job, so I ended up at the one I had. But listen to how a pastor tells this story, just because we're used to looking for the hand of God. Hey, when I was in college, I applied for a number of internships in mechanical engineering. You know, I applied for one with Nestle. They were looking to hire at one of their ice cream plants. They liked that I had a background in ice cream. I like ice cream. I liked the mechanical engineering. You know, internship seemed like a great fit. They liked that I had a management background. I managed an ice cream stop for like 3 or 4 years already. Everything fit well together. We followed up and nothing happened. Next summer, I applied for a job with a construction management company actually up in Chicago. They were looking for mechanical engineers. They don't get a lot of Emmys. But I was an ME that actually had experience in construction management because that Nestle internship hadn't worked out the year before. And so, you know what? It was a great fit. The interview went well. We followed up together and nothing happened. Now, I can tell that story and say, I just didn't get those jobs. Or I can tell that story and say, hey, you know what? God knew what he was calling me to. And God closed those doors because he was directing me towards the path that lay in front of me. God wanted me to go into the work of full-time ministry, so he helped steer me there. You tell a story and say, I just didn't get the jobs. I can tell the same story, and the difference is I'm looking for God's hand, but because you are not used to thinking of yourself as called to the work that you do, you don't see it. Just an accident. Just happened. It didn't. just happen. God has called you into the work you do, the same that he's called me. And ultimately, deep down, I think the issue is this. I think this is why pastors will talk about themselves being called, but even though we've talked about it for a half hour now, scripturally, historically, practically, you might still be struggling with the idea right where you're at. And it's this. The moment you admit that God has called you to the work you do, everything changes. The moment you're willing to admit that God has called you to the work you do, everything changes, because now it's not just a job. Now it's not just something you do to make money or get through the week. Now it can't just be something you do Monday through Friday and you do church on Sunday, because all of a sudden now God's hand is in that area of your life as well, and it can't just be, I'll do my thing and I'll meet God on Sundays. Now you've got to start asking questions. Well, if God called me here, what does he want me to do? What's his purpose for me? What's his plan for me? Have I been living up to God's expectations in this calling? Or have I fallen short? We don't like to ask those questions. We don't want to think about it. Most of us would just like to go to our work and just go through the week. I get it. But you know what? You know what I want to tell you this morning? Welcome to the club, everybody. Welcome to the club. Welcome to what it's like to be a pastor. You want me to ask these questions every day, right? Don't you want me to be asking, God, what do you want me to do? God, how do you want to be moving? God, what's your plan? Because you've called me into this work of full-time ministry. You want that from a pastor. Well, guess what? God wants the same from you in the work you're doing. Because he's called you just as much as he's called me. There's a plan. There's a purpose. There are things that God wants to accomplish through you right where you are. And if you're going to embrace that, it's got to start with understanding that it's not just pastors that are called to the work that we do. You too are called. And so as we go out this week, I want to encourage you to do two things. One, I want you to think about your call. Think about how God was at work in calling you to the work that you do. Take some time and look back and look for God's hand in that. And to tell you what, if you come up with anything good or interesting, I would love to hear about it. Maybe we can even share some of it. If some of you have some neat stories that as you're looking back, now you see his hand, but you'd never really thought to before. The other thing I want you to do, and I challenge you to do, and I think God wants you to do, is this. Start to ask those hard questions. God, if I've been called, what do you want from me? What do you want to do for me? What's your purpose for me in this work that you've set before me? Would you close with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we acknowledge that we are all called. Myself, but also everybody here. Called to the work we do, called to the jobs we go to, but it might also be the work or the volunteer work we do in retirement. It might also be the work we're doing in our homes as stay-at-home moms and dads. Lord, you have called us all to the place we are at in life. We acknowledge your hand, and we seek your guidance. We seek your wisdom. We ask that you would help us discern, Lord, what you would have for us, because we want to be salt and light for you. We want to be a witness for you. We want to fulfill your purposes and the work that you have called us to. And Lord, we ask your help and guidance in that as we prepare to enter into the week ahead. We pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Let me leave you this morning with the words of Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you might overflow with the hope by the power of his Holy Spirit. You are dismissed.